Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
So when I say the words expect, expecting, or expectations, what comes to mind? My son and daughter-in-law are expecting their first child in just a few weeks, and so the go-to book for people for years and years in that period of life is What to Expect When You're Expecting. I don't know if it's still the book to go to or not, but it was at one time. Or maybe you're thinking of the novel by Charles Dickens, Great Expectations. I think it would be fair to say that most of us have the expectation that if someone says they will do something, they will actually do it. When we get in our car and we turn the key or we push the button, we expect it to turn on and take us where we need to go. We have a ton of everyday expectations we don't even pay attention to. But as I was reading the lectionary passages for this week, that idea of expectations kept coming up, whether they were intentional or not. But in each story, God did not exactly do what might have been expected. In each passage, we see how God doesn't always answer according to what we think he should, or according to the expectations that the people in these stories had. So we're going to look at all three of these passages, and they're a little bit long and lengthy, so I've started using this little phrase. I don't know where it came from, but buckle up, buttercup, here we go, okay? So I'm going to start by talking about 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to give a little bit of a preview to where we land in this scripture passage. It's about Elijah, who was a prophet during the time of King Ahab. Ahab was a king of Israel. As king of Israel, we would have expected that he would have been leading people to worship God. But Ahab was married to Jezebel, and Jezebel influenced him to worship Baal instead. Well, Elijah shows up and he says, nah, this isn't right. He challenges him. He creates this big challenge to prove which one we should be worshiping, Baal or God. So he tells them to bring 450 of Baal's prophets and for them to set up an altar. At the same time, Elijah builds an altar to God. He tells them to call on Baal to light the sacrifice on fire. They do that, and nothing happens. So then Elijah says, maybe he didn't hear you. Why don't you yell a little bit louder? Maybe he's just too busy. And so this goes on and on for the better part of a day. Basically, Elijah is mocking them about the fact that their God is not doing what they think he should do. Nothing happens, so then he finally says, okay, turn your attention to my altar, which I've built, use 12 stones to represent the tribes of Israel. Before he calls on God, he says, well, just to make my point a little bit better, let me douse my sacrifice with water, and let me do it again. Three times his sacrifice is covered with water, so logically, there's no way it would catch on fire. He calls on the name of Almighty God, fire comes, and the sacrifice is consumed. So then he says, all the people turn their attention. Some of them bow down to worship God. And Elijah says, okay, great. Now kill all 450 of those prophets of Baal. And that's where we pick up on the scripture passage for today. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 19. And it's long. Sorry, I'm going to read it all. It's long. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom brush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus." Okay. So here we have Elijah, this prophet. And he's not very happy. Because you see, Elijah had told Ahab, get rid of the prophets of Baal. And he thought, by everything that happened in that sacrifice and all of that, maybe he thought, that all of the people would all of a sudden start worshiping God instead. I actually don't know what he thought, but I'm pretty sure he thought maybe it would be more like a ticker tape parade. "Hey, Elijah, you did it. You convinced us all." But instead, he's running for his life. I'm sure he didn't think that that's what Jezebel would have responded in that way. I think it's safe to say that Elijah had some expectations that God would bless him for all that he had done and certainly not cause him to run for his life. But God didn't use him to turn all the worshipers away from Baal, and he didn't lift Elijah up as the greatest prophet of all time. Instead, God meets Elijah in his despair. He unexpectedly sends an angel to feed him and care for him. The angel actually tells him to eat more because you need more to be sustained for what's going to happen. Now, I know that just a few chapters earlier in 1 Kings, we read that Elijah was fed by ravens. But I'm not thinking that meant that he expected to be fed by an angel this time. We can't be certain if it was Elijah's plan or God's plan for Elijah to go on this journey to the mountain. But when he gets there, God does meet him and speak to him. Now, it was 40 days. That was a journey for 40 days. Did Elijah expect God to be silent for 40 days? I don't know. Excuse me. And then when God does speak, it's the words that he uses that are unexpected. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's not casting shame. It's not condemning. It's just, "What are you doing here?" And I wonder if that question was more for Elijah's sake than it was for God's. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Excuse me. And in response to that, Elijah vents. "Everything's terrible. Nobody follows me. Everybody wants to kill me. I'm all by myself. I'm all alone." He vents, he expresses his frustrations and his disappointment. And God doesn't correct Elijah. Instead, he unexpectedly reveals himself to Elijah. And this is a part of the passage that you may be very familiar with. We see that God doesn't speak in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. God goes beyond expectation and speaks in the silence. Now, Elijah has seen God's power in fire. That just happened at the showdown of the altars, right? But instead of fire or mountain-shaking earthquakes, God speaks in silence. And then God asks again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, I do want to take a moment to notice the story of God speaking in the silence. When I first read this passage, I thought, yes, I can take the morning to speak about silence, the value of slowing down, looking to find God in the silent, in the quiet places. I mean, for those of you who don't know, I'm a spiritual director. We dwell in silence. We love to see God in the silence. God speaks in silence, and I truly believe that. But I read a commentary, and it basically said, yeah, you can take the easy way out. You can preach about silence. Or you can pay attention to the fact that it was the unexpected way that God spoke to Elijah. Don't dwell on the silence, dwell on the unexpectedness of the way that God spoke to Elijah. And wouldn't it be lovely if Elijah's response was a total change of heart, to follow on his knees, to trust God fully? But no, he repeats the exact same frustrations that he had just said earlier. Everything's terrible. People have turned away against me. People want to kill me. Yada, yada, yada. My life is terrible. And again, God responds unexpectedly. He says, okay, I hear you. Things aren't actually as bad as you think they are. No, go back. I have a job for you to do. I hear you. I have a purpose for you. I'm not done with you. Okay, so let's move on to the next passage in our lectionary, which is Luke chapter 8. And this one I'm just going to summarize for you. This is the story of Jesus healing the man who was demon-possessed. Jesus and his disciples take a boat ride to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus is met by a man who's been possessed by demons so violently that he lived in a tomb, he had no clothes, was sometimes chained, and when asked his name, he just said Legion, because he had so many demons inside of him. Jesus casts out the demons into a herd of swine who stampede into the lake and are destroyed. The possessed man is now free. He tells Jesus he wants to follow Jesus, but Jesus says, no, go tell your family what the Lord has done for you. In the meantime, the townspeople are angry or scared or both, but they just want Jesus to leave. Now, I know we can't know for certain, but I think this formerly demon-possessed guy would not have expected Jesus to say, no, you can't follow me. I mean, he was like a walking poster board for the mighty power of God, and Jesus says, no, don't stay with me. Maybe he did expect Jesus to cast out the demons, because sometimes God does do what we expect, but he didn't expect to not be able to follow Jesus after that. And let's not forget the disciples. This man is a Gentile. I think it's safe to say that telling a Gentile to go and tell his family what God has done for you, basically making him a missionary to the Gentiles, was not what the disciples expected. And Jesus doesn't answer the man the way he expected. He doesn't let him go with him to learn more. Instead, he says unexpectedly, "You already know what you need to know. You know what the Lord has done for you. I have a purpose for you. Go and share with your family what the Lord has done for you." And then we come to the third text of the lectionary today, which is Galatians 3. It's not going to be up on the screen because I decided at the last minute that I was going to read it for you. So it's Galatians 3, chapter 3, verses 23 through 29. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up under the faith that would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Jesus Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here we have Paul teaching about what it means to be free of the law now that Christ has come, and how specifically Gentiles can be called children of God. This is a name that formerly would have been for the Jews, for those in the family line of Abraham. So if the Gentiles don't follow these laws of Abraham, these laws of the Jews, how can they also be called children of God? And specifically, they were fixated on the idea of circumcision. Paul says the law, and I have to say, I had never read this or paid attention to it this way before, and I was really intrigued by this. Paul says the law was for God's people for a time, from Moses until Christ. It was like a guardian. It was like a babysitter. It was to help keep them in line until Christ came. But now through faith, you're all one family of Christ. Through Paul, God says there's no longer Jew nor Greek. There's no longer slave nor free. There's no longer male nor female. If you belong to Christ, you are now one of Abraham's heirs. I had paid attention to that part about Jew and Greek, slave, free, male or female, but I had never really heard that part about the law being a guardian or a babysitter for us until Jesus came. And I loved the way that the one commentary put that for me. So, anyways, talk about blowing up someone's expectations. Now, the Jews really, really, really wanted people to be able to follow the law. This is what you're supposed to do, right? To be in the line of Abraham, to be in the line of the promise of God, you need to follow the laws that God has given us. But Jesus has actually talked about this. He had said that he had come to fulfill the law. This was not new. And back in the book of Acts, we have the Council of Jerusalem in which they discuss the issue of circumcision for Gentiles. But still, this idea of letting them be in the line of Abraham without following these laws, God is saying they don't have to follow all the rules and practices that the Jews had for structure in their lives for hundreds of years. Now, to be fair, the Jewish people were trying to compromise in some way, saying that maybe not all of the laws needed to be followed, but they certainly would have expected God to say, yes, you need to be circumcised. This was an outward sign of being in the line of Abraham. That's what God would want, right? But instead of saying, yes, if you want to be part of the family of God, you need to follow the law, unexpectedly God says, my law was what you needed in the past. It's not what you need now. What you need now is faith in Christ. He unexpectedly tears down the barriers that were huge in dividing the people of that time, Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. He unexpectedly broke down that barrier. In each of these stories, God did not meet the expectations we can assume that people had for him. But what he did was actually go beyond what they expected and probably beyond what they thought they needed. Now, sitting here in church on a Sunday morning, I think it's easy for us to cast a little shame their way and say, come on, we know that God will do good. We can trust in God. He doesn't always go exactly as we expect. But if we're honest, we all have probably found ourselves in moments in which we had expectations for God and we were disappointed. I, at least, will confess that I have, and sometimes I have expectations in people that are also disappointed. But we know that people are subject to sin and selfish behavior, so maybe we can excuse that a little bit. But what about being disappointed with God when he doesn't meet our expectations? As I read and I reread the story of Elijah, I wondered, when he was in that cave, had he actually gone from having big expectations for God to having no expectations for God? There has to be something else between those two things, right? What if instead of having expectations for God, what if we approached God with a posture of expectancy? What if instead of setting our minds ahead of time on what we think God could or should do, what if we came to God a little bit more open-handedly, or with a little bit more of an open mind? To me, expectancy means I know something will happen with God. I know ultimately it will be for his glory. But other than that, I don't know. I do not by any means want to imply that when we sit with a posture of expectancy, we will not have bad things happen in our lives. But even in those spaces, what if we were able to sit with a little bit more openness and to wait on and trust in God, rather than set for God our expectations of what we think he should do? I know for some of you, this may seem like a fine line of semantics, or it actually may seem a little cliche, but I see a huge difference between expectations and expectancy. With expectations, I've defined things. I've set up a win-lose scenario, and often I see it as either or. Either God fixes us or he doesn't. Either God will do what I think he should according to the box that I've already put him in, or I'm justified in being disappointed with him. I spent a lot of time thinking about this expectations or expectancy, and there's a few ways that I've thought about these, one opposite the other. Expectations are often based on people or me. Expectancy is based on the Spirit. Expectations often lead to disappointment. Expectation can lead to surprise. Expectations can often lead to resentment. Expectancy can lead to joy. Expectancy says, I don't know God's way. I don't know how things will all turn out, but I do know that God consistently loves me, and he's proven that over and over and over, and he will consistently do that. With expectations, we see things as one option or the other, but when we sit with a posture of expectancy, we start to open ourselves up to a third way, a way beyond the either or, a way that we cannot even think of or imagine. This is the third way. This is the Spirit's way. This is the unexpected way. As I was preparing for this message and I was thinking about third ways or God showing up unexpectedly, a story from my life not too long ago came to mind. Many of you would know that Mike and I used to be foster parents. And in 2019, we took in a foster child that we had had previously. This is a child that will always, always, always have a special place in our heart, in the hearts of my family. I can honestly say we love her. But as we were fostering, things were not going ideally. Honestly, I was very stressed a lot. I wasn't handling it all really super well. I definitely wasn't the best version of myself a lot. And I knew a time was coming when we were going to have to go to a hearing, and I expected that we would be asked, are you willing to continue long-term care for her? I can't tell you how much I didn't want to answer that question. Did I want to offer her longer-term care? Yes and no. I was tired. I was worn out. I was really, really in need for a break. But the last thing I wanted was for her to hear me tell the judge no, that I wasn't willing to keep her any longer. I couldn't let her hear that rejection, because in her young mind, that was rejection. That's what I expected. I cried about it a lot. I prayed about it. I talked about it. What am I going to do if I have to sit in that courtroom and say yes or no? My prayer was, okay, God, if I say no, let her not hear this as rejection. I didn't have a lot of faith in God on that one, to tell you the truth. If I say yes, I need you to work in me in ways beyond what I can imagine, because I just can't see myself doing this a lot longer. I can't give you all the details, but what happened was that hearing never happened. Her placement changed, and they never asked my opinion about it at all. We had had other foster care situations in which they never asked my opinion, and I was pretty angry about that one. Like, you're not asking me. I've been taking care of this kid, and you're not even asking me. So I had a lot of grief and anger and frustration with the system lots of times. But this time, God showed up unexpectedly. Her placement was changed, and I never had to say no or yes. My friends, that is not the system. That is God showing up and going way, way, way beyond my expectations. Paul was dealing with the Jews who were fighting an either-or situation as well. Either the Gentiles follow the law, which allows them to be children of God, or they're considered children of God, and that breaks the promise that God had already made to us. And if God broke that promise, what other promises can we hold true for God? But Paul said, actually, the promise was before the law. He didn't fail in his promise. Paul says, we can move away from the in and out according to the law. And if you believe in Christ, in the seed of Abraham, you are a child of God. We are all clothed with Christ. And when we are clothed with Christ, we are not differentiated by our heritage, by our social status, or by our gender. And what a beautiful third way that is that God provided. That movement beyond those expectations impacts me today, a female ordained pastor standing here on a Sunday morning preaching to you. But to tell you the truth, I hesitated to share either of those two stories with you. Because God, I don't want God to be misunderstood in that he doesn't always tie things up with a neat little bow. That's not always the way he acts or moves. You already know that. We live in a broken world, right? But what I can tell you is that God can and will go beyond our expectations. Maybe not defined in the way that we have, but according to the ways of the one who loves us and knows us even more than we do. I think Elijah gave us a glimpse of this. He didn't fall on his knees and turn from his lamenting ways when God kept his silence. In fact, he kept on lamenting. He repeated his same line of complaining and arguing with God. But God didn't stop loving him. He didn't stop caring for him. He didn't stop saying, I have a purpose for you. I have more for you. One more thing about Elijah and God speaking in that silence. It seems to me that sometimes we only think of God in the big things. But in the liturgical calendar right now, we're in the days that are called the ordinary days. And don't forget that God also shows up unexpectedly in the ordinary as well as the extraordinary. This idea of having a posture of expectancy isn't so that we can manipulate God to do what we want, because that goes right back to expectations. It isn't a feel-good approach to our faith. Having a posture of expectancy allows us to let God be God and to trust in and hope in and believe in the fact that his ways are higher than our ways and that he does love us. Listen to this verse in Lamentations. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I'd like to close this morning with a quote by Henry Nouwen, who I think often has great things to point us in the right direction. He says this, I have found it very important in my own life to try to let go of my wishes and instead to live in hope. I am finding that when I choose to let go of my sometimes petty superficial wishes and trust that my life is precious and meaningful in the eyes of God, something really new, something beyond my own expectations begins to happen for me. May that be the invitation for you today, to let go of a few expectations and start to live with the expectancy and in the hope and the love of God. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for being way beyond any box we can put you in. I pray, Lord, for each one of us that we can sit in a posture of expectancy with open hands and open minds and let you move in us according to your will, letting you show your love for us. Lord, help us to reframe the way we think about you, reframe our expectations to be open to receiving what you have for us. I pray this in your name. Amen.